This morning, before I start the message, I'd like to ask you a favor. One of the things that, as you know, we've been doing at the church is we have a new church website. And this last week, we added the piece that allows the sermons to be recorded and played online. And so I would ask you to check it out and see if it's working. You can both listen to it online or be able to download it and onto some other device that you can listen to. You don't have to listen to the whole thing. Just let us know if it's working, if you're able to access, if it's coming through, the sound is clear, those kinds of things. We want to make sure it's working. And one of the reasons we want to get it working now is so that when we do have a candidate come, we know that not everybody's going to be able to make it. And so we want to, that's the easiest way to make sure that those who aren't here, who do want to hear the candidate speak, can have access to that. So please check that out and then just send an email to the church and just let us know how it worked. And we'll see, hopefully that will work well. We're going to continue back in the book of Nehemiah. We started last week checking out this book. And we're talking about changing your world and about lessons from Nehemiah on that. Last week we talked about the extraordinary people that can change the world, the things that we can do as individuals, as people, and how God speaks to us and guides us in that kind of a direction. The first chapter and the first few verses of Nehemiah is what we looked at last week, and how Nehemiah, who's basically a butler, he's a cupbearer to the king, which means he got to taste the king's wine or whatever else he was drinking to make sure it wasn't poisonous. He was also Jewish from the Israelite exiles, and he had heard that the walls and the gates around Jerusalem were destroyed, that the city was defenseless and it was in rubble, and he felt that God was leading him to do something about it. No real qualifications other than it was something that God laid heavily on his heart. And so today we're going to see what kind of steps he takes, how he moves from an ordinary person to become an extraordinary leader. Now, when we talk about this today, I want you to remember that you don't have to actually lead something in order to be a world changer. We just heard in the when we had our prayer time about Taylor Whitehouse, who wants to make a difference in the world by going to a country where it's illegal to have things about Jesus Christ on the internet, and she wants to help people put videos and stories about him and sharing the gospel message onto the internet. That's somebody who's an ordinary person, but really is an extraordinary leader. Even though she may not be taking direct leadership in that, she's certainly leading in the whole idea of changing the world for the lives of a few people. And so today we want to walk through this passage and understand what Jesus, what the Word is saying to us, what Jesus has for us in our day and age. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to read the entire chapter together. And so if you have your Bibles or iPads or whatever you're going to read it on, turn it there and stand together with me as we read the Word of the Lord. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors were buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take and when will you be back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king also had sent an army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night I went out through the valley gate toward the Jackal Well and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem which had been broken down and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because I had not yet said anything to the Jews or priests or nobles or officials or any officers who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They said, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. That far God's word this morning. Please be seated. So remember, this butler who risked his very life, because when it says he was sad in the presence of the king and he was very much afraid, there was good reason for that. A reminder that being sad in the presence of the king was all it took for you to get a death sentence. Because you were supposed to delight in the presence of the king. And if you were sad in his presence, he could have you executed just for dishonoring him that way. But he gets through to Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes sees him, knows him to be a reputable man. Obviously, they had some kind of a good relationship, and God was working in King Artaxerxes. And so in verse 4, we read this incredible statement, "What is it you want?" And then Nehemiah bows and prays and says, "This is what I want. This is what I want." What Nehemiah does is he defines the mission clearly. When God is laying something on your heart, know what it is that God is calling you to do. It's very difficult to do something specific if your mission is only general, because you don't really know if you're accomplishing anything. Someone has a desire to help feed the poor. So how are you going to do that? We'll talk about that a little bit later. But define the mission clearly. One of the things that we see in here is that I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. If prayer is not necessary for you to fulfill your mission, you're not thinking big enough. If it's something that you can do without praying, if it's something that you can do without God's help, it doesn't mean it's a bad thing. But it's probably not something that's going to change the world. It's not something that's going to push where God wants the boundaries to be pushed. And it may not change as many lives as it could be. God, when He lays a vision on your heart, a burden on your heart, it usually includes the need for prayer. Because in that way, we understand that we're relying on God for this, not ourselves. See, one of the things we need to understand is that if we can't define it, we can't do it. If you don't know what it is that you want to do, how do you know you're ever going to accomplish it? How do you know you're making any progress? And so he very carefully set everything out that needed to be done. He had a clear vision of where he wanted to go and what he wanted to do. And so that's my number one question for each of us this morning. Is God giving you a vision about something? Is there a mission in your life, in your heart? And if there is, have you defined it clearly? If you have, then you're taking that very, very important first step into serving God in a unique way. Not only did he define the mission clearly, he wanted to go back and rebuild the walls. It was one sentence. Please send me back to rebuild the walls. He then made plans carefully. It says, if it pleases the king to send me, so I set a time. I asked for letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates. I asked a letter to Asaph to get timber for the beams and for my residence. Here is my specific plan. He had obviously thought it out. He recognized that Jerusalem and the Israelites were not a powerful force in any sense of the word. As a matter of fact, they were just exactly the opposite. And so if he went just on his own authority, he probably wasn't going to succeed. He may even die. And so he said, could you please give me letters to the governors for the Trans-Euphrates so that when he would come into a new region and someone says, what do you want here? And he goes, here, I have this letter. It's stamped by the seal of King Artaxerxes. At which point, those who would be receiving the letters would basically be going, so what do you need? What can we do? Because they didn't want to mess with Artaxerxes. He was operating under a power that was higher than himself. Many of you have probably heard of a man by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller was in England, lived in England many, many years ago, and he had a vision to reach orphans. And he defined his mission very clearly, in which he bought houses and got people to live and work in those houses, and they gathered orphans together to provide for them. He was famous for the answers to prayer that came his way, because the money that they needed, the food that they needed, often was gathered through prayer. There were times when they would sit down to breakfast. There's one example of when they would sat down to breakfast at one of the homes and they had no food in the house. And so they prayed and they thanked God for their food. And a knock came at the door, and it was someone from bakery with a bunch of loaves of bread from the day before, saying, here, we have this bread. And they had their breakfast for the children that day. He was looking at a piece of property that he wanted to use for an orphanage. And he had already had three or four running. And so he approached this individual and he said, I would like to buy your piece of property. And the guy said, well, what are you willing to pay? And he gave him a price and he said, that's not enough. And so George Mueller said, well, I'll pray about that. And so he left, and this man who owned the property was telling someone else that George Mueller had made him a ridiculously low offer on the property. And the guy said, so what did you do? And he said, I turned him down. The guy said, bad move. He said, if Mueller starts praying, you'll give it to him. Take the offer. See, George Mueller operated under somebody else's authority. Not his, God's. God's. And that's where we need to operate. It's also interesting that he says, give me a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. Now, my guess is, and this was about 1,000, Jerusalem was about 1,000 miles away from where Artaxerxes was and where Nehemiah was. The internet back in those days was pretty sparse. So it probably wouldn't have been very easy to sit down and Google, who's the keeper of the forest? Who do I need to talk to? Obviously, he'd done some research. He'd talked to somebody who knew somebody who could find out that this is the guy who's in charge of getting me the wood that I need. And so he has this plan already when he comes to the king, and he said, I need a letter so that I can get the wood that I need. He had the steps in order. Is God giving you a burden? You've got this burden. What's the next step? One step at a time. What's the next step? The next step might be to find out who else in the city is doing what you want to do. That's a step and it's doable. So you find out who it is. The next step might be to call that person and ask for an appointment. And so you can do that. The next step when you get the appointment is to come prepared. A list of questions, a list of things that you can offer. And you take one step at a time and you have a plan in place. A plan carefully to go through and say, okay, Lord, what's next? One step at a time changes things. That's what Nehemiah does. He plans it out and he takes one step at a time. And so he heads for Jerusalem with the letters and with a plan in place. And it's interesting, he gets to Jerusalem, and what's the first thing that he does? You go to verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, basically he sits back, takes a rest, observes what's going on. He doesn't come flying in and say, okay, I'm here now, here's what's going on, here's what's happening. But he sits back and he makes sure that he's well prepared. And then he goes out and he examines the walls, examines everything so that nobody can say, well, you're the newcomer, you really don't understand what's going on. He goes and he checks out the walls, he checks out the condition of exactly what's going on. And then, and only then, does he seek to inspire the people. He tells them, here's a problem. Here's what's happened. The walls are broken down. We're weak. We're defenseless. And it's one of those situations where the people in the crowd are probably going, yep, you're right. We knew that. You're not telling us anything new. We need to rebuild. Sure. Great plan. How? And here comes the inspirational part. As you read through in verse 18, it says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And so what he did was he shared the vision and how God had already been moving and working so that they were ready to join him in what was going on. A change your world leader knows that you can make a difference all by yourself. You can. As one person, as one individual, you can make a difference. But if you want to change the world, you need other people to buy into the vision that God has given you. God has called us to be a body that operates together. He hasn't called us to be a collection of lone rangers. So over here, Shannon's doing his thing, and Clint's doing his thing, and Bev is doing her thing, and Jan's doing her thing, and the pastor's doing his thing, and everybody's just kind of off doing their own thing. No. God's going to have us doing different things, but it's cooperating and working together as a body, and it's pulling other people into the vision that God has given us, where there's a response in their hearts to what's going on. As I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking, okay, how am I going to illustrate this from this body? And I was thinking about some of the things that was going on, and then I had a conversation with Lisa. Lisa, come on up here. This microphone, live for Lisa, it's number 13. Whoa. You want to hide? Okay. You hide back there. Okay. So, Lisa came in and we were chatting about something totally unrelated. And we just started talking about what God was doing. And she told me there's something called a psychic fair coming to Peace River. So, what is that and why were we even talking about it?
So, I found out about this from someone that I was visiting with, a friend of mine, and they were talking about going. And so I was discouraging them and telling them that that was very much the wrong place to go. And then I said, maybe I should go there and I should set up a table full of Bibles in the middle of it. And they laughed and said, oh, you should. And so I was telling Pastor Dieter about this. It's like a trade show, so there are tables everywhere full of, they call them spiritual vendors, so fortune tellers and whatnot. And I just feel very much that it is a hopeless place. It will be full of hopeless people that are searching for answers, and we should be there because we are the only ones that have the right answer. And there's no better place to be than in the middle of those people.
Okay. So that's obviously what you want to do about it. You want to go and offer hope into a place that is not offering real hope these days. So we talked about that, what might happen. So after you left my office, everything was great. You never had a single doubt after that, right?
After I left, I went to Walmart with Lucy. I went grocery shopping. And that was fine. I was like really pumped. And I bought all my groceries. I'm loading them into the truck. And Lucy's in her seat waiting to be buckled. And as I'm loading the groceries, then I start getting these, you know, these doubtful, like, I can't do this. And what am I thinking? Like, about all these kids, they don't have time for this. I'm not the right person for this. And just lots of those kinds of thoughts. And so I load my groceries. I went to buckle Lucy in. I bent over to buckle her, and she whispers these three little words in my ear. And I just, like, I looked at her. I said, Lucy, what did you say? And she said to me, she looked me straight in the eyes. She said, trust in God. And I said, Lucy, why did you say that? And she says, I don't know. And I thought, oh, I know why you said that. So, no, that was pretty, I told my dad, and he laughed, and he said to me, well, he says, at least no donkeys are talking to you.
That's awesome. So, how's the plan shaping up? We talked about, you've got a clearly defined mission, go and bring hope into the middle of a place where there is no hope. So what's the plan?
Well, after talking to you, then I suggested that the board needed to talk about it. So the board has talked about it, and they've said yes, that we should go. That's why we have their support. And the finances for the table and for Bibles and whatever we choose to put on the table. And so now we need people other than me, because I'm not going by myself. We're figuring about 10 people would be needed. About 2 per shift is kind of what they have at the trade fair. So it's Friday. If there's a shift Friday night and then all day Saturday, and there is a shift on Sunday morning, I would be willing to go to definitely more than one shift. Like, I would go every day, if that's okay with Dennis. and also just people that would pray for us, like, constantly throughout the entire weekend. Like, take blocks, like, have a sign-up sheet, take blocks of hours when you would pray constantly, coverage for those of us there and for the people that we might talk to.
Okay. So why should people get on board with you? This is your idea.
It is my idea, but I'm pretty sure God's talking, even if it is through a four-year-old. I just wrote down a few things that came to me last night, just that we are a voice in the wilderness. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We need to be the truth in the midst of all the lies and the hope for the hopeless. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I feel very strongly that we need to be very visible in our community and out there, not just in this building.
So, before you go back down, so what we're looking for is, if you're willing to help out in the booth, contact Lisa. Don't tell me. I'm not organizing this because it needs to happen fairly quickly to make sure that we have enough people to do this. Second one, know and understand. This is on the weekend of the 12th, 13th, 14th of June. So it's 3 weeks away, which is not very long. There is a possibility. We don't know which Sunday we have a candidate coming. So there is a possibility that a candidate might be here that Sunday. So especially if you're willing to work on the Sunday morning, and say, yep, I can listen and I can talk another time. God's laying this burden on my heart. And as Lisa and I talked about this, the important thing is, don't just come and say, yes, I'll help. Know that as you go into this, God is leading you in it, and that there is a place for you in that. One of the things that we will do is that week before, on the Wednesday or Thursday, the week before, I will meet together with all of those who are going to do that. And we'll spend an hour or a couple of hours talking about how we handle the situation. The whole idea is not to be confrontational, but is to be there to have Bibles. There's another booklet that we have that we want to give away. And then just to offer to pray for people. I know some folks who did something similar at a fair out in Vancouver, and they said it was amazing how many people would come and the kinds of things that they would ask people to pray for them for. They said the really interesting part of it was when there was nobody else at their booth, how many of the people who were psychics and fortune tellers would come over and ask them what they were doing and ask them how come they were there, because they had never seen anybody with Bibles at any of these things before. And so know that we're stepping into the enemy's battleground when we do this, but we're not there to be loud and confrontational and call anybody down and criticize everybody. We're just going to be there to present Jesus in a kind and loving way. We're not there to get into arguments with anybody. We're not there to put anybody else down. We just want to present truth and let truth speak for itself. Lisa, anything else you want to say? No? Okay. Thank you. I always love it when I see God at work, because I had this sermon written before Lisa came to talk to me. And as we're talking, it was like, okay, that's point one, that's point two, that's point three. So how am I going to illustrate this sermon? Yeah, pretty much got the illustration right there. You see, it's not about doing something that's so grand and incredible that it's going to have an impact around the world, although it might. But it's starting with an area and a place and a burden that God has laid on your heart. And this is something that God laid on Lisa's heart. And it lines up with who we are as a church and what we say that we want to do. So if you're willing to help, and people who are willing to pray, like, let Lisa know, and when you do, bring her a piece of paper, something with your name and your email address on there, so that as this progresses, that she can then email you for prayer requests up until the time that it comes, and you can be praying intelligently for what's going on. And so we would appreciate anybody who is willing to do something like that. Sometimes God asks us to take a little bit of a leap of faith. Jumping onto a space, knowing that it looks a little bit dangerous. So here's the question. What's God leading you to do? What is it that He has for you? Clearly define your mission. Whatever it is, you should be able to say it in one sentence. Just like this one with Lisa, go down and do a booth at the psychic fair to bring hope into a hopeless place. Fairly simple and straightforward. One sentence. Here's what God wants me to do during this season of my life. For me, that happened a few years ago as God called me into transitional ministry, and it just keeps getting confirmed more and more clearly in my life. I have to care the most. One of the things that we need to understand in this situation is we don't have to be the best at this. You don't have to be the best prayer and Bible hander-outer to go and work at the booth. You just need to know that God is with you in this, and you need to be willing to do it. Secondly, what plans do you need to carefully make to carry out your mission? What's your next step? I should have said, what's your first step? And the next step, and the next step, and whatever steps need to take place in there. Sometimes those will come together very quickly, as they did in our conversation on Thursday afternoon. And it was kind of interesting because we had board meeting on Thursday night, and Dennis was at work all day, and he came and he showed up and he looked at the agenda, and there was his wife on the agenda, and he's like, what? Sorry, Dennis, you didn't have a chance to get home. And it was funny because Lisa told me, she goes, oh, you're going to take that to the board meeting, and I haven't even had a chance to tell Dennis about this. That's okay. Sometimes they come together very quickly. Sometimes it takes a little longer. But work through those steps. Who are some of the people you will need to carry out your mission? when the Helping Hands team started to get together and Clint and Shannon were talking about things, one of the things that they didn't do was go, great, this is going to be awesome. You and me, buddy, we're going to go and we're going to do it all. No, they said, hey, guys, hey, ladies, who can help us in this mission? Who's got skills? Who's got willingness and ability? And how will you inspire them to action? What kind of story are you going to tell? What's God been leading and doing in your life? See, God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. He has a mission and a place for each one of us to work. One of the things we're working through is the whole spiritual gifts, and we took the inventory this morning. And we're going to be talking about those in the next little while. And those gifts help us in those areas. But more important, even than that, is the call of God on your life and your willingness to respond to that call. And as we do respond that way, it's going to be exciting to see what God does and how He works. And the awesome thing is when we do this stuff that's beyond ourselves, we really rely on the Lord, and it's really easy to give Him glory afterwards. And that's what we want to do. Let's praise the Lord together. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for a man like Nehemiah, who was willing to take those steps of life, who was willing to say, here's the task that God wants me to do. Here's the plans on how I'm going to carry it out. And here's the people I need to help me. Lord, as we look around as a body, we say thank You. We say thank You to what You are going to do in and of our lives. And Lord, not every person is going to begin a new task. Lord, sometimes the vision is going to be for a task that's already in place. And we're going to make a difference by stepping in and becoming a part of that team. And so, Lord, I just thank You for each person, whether it's beginning a new ministry, whether it's strengthening an existing ministry. Lord, for every person who's willing to serve You, who's willing to obey the call that You have on their lives, Lord, we just say thank You so much for them. And we pray that You, through Your Holy Spirit, would guide them and protect them. Lord, I pray for Lisa and for Dennis and their family through this. When we step into a public arena like this, Lord, we know that Satan is not happy with us taking those kinds of actions. And so, Lord, we just pray for a special hedge of protection around them and over them as a family, and for us as a body of believers, Lord, that there wouldn't be other things, even something as important as finding a new pastor, would distract us from whatever it is that You are calling us to do. But Lord, that You would guide us in and through it in whatever way that we need to follow You on that day. So Lord, thank You for this time together this morning. Lord, I just pray that the truth of this passage would drive deep into our hearts through the power of Your Holy Spirit, and that we would be able to follow You more closely day by day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Team, come and lead us in a closing song.